What a joy to be together with you this morning. You know, there's a man up in the sound booth. Chris? Yeah, Blake's up there too. Blake and Jessamy, they're waving. Chris, would you stand and poke your head over the edge? Okay, so see that guy up there? Now put up on the screen. That is his little girl. She's two and a half weeks old? About that, yeah. And her name is so complex that I'm not even going to start to say it, but you got to go up and ask Chris. She's what a darling little girl. Now, she's in Nigeria, his little girl, and he's praying. Has been praying for quite some time that God is going to open the way for his wife to immigrate here to the States, and it's in process, and it's a long, difficult process. So they got married. They do it in fits and starts. So they got married, and then about 3 months later, they got to see each other in Qatar, I think it was, and then his wife got pregnant. You know, it's just a little window, you know, 1 week window for her to get pregnant, you know. And God worked it all out, and she got pregnant, and now she had the baby. And so they see each other so seldom, and it's like, oh, Chris, my heart breaks for you. But they are, they're just happy parents. Their daughter's doing great, and pray for Chris and Obioma. I just call her Obi, his wife, really sweetheart of a woman, and pray that God brings this family together, that he makes a way for that to happen. It is going to happen. It's just a matter of the timing on it. So. I'm excited about sharing with you about stewardship. Now, that's a difficult topic to share about. A lot of pastors think it's one of the most difficult to share about. Part of the reason for that is, you know, we're talking about giving and talking about money, and so there's this sort of fear that, well, if a pastor talks about it, it comes across as self-serving because it's his salary that's on the line, you know? But I think, in reality, our discipleship is so integrally tied with our dealings with money that pastors, when they avoid the topic, really do so to the disservice of the body because if we're going to grow up in Christ, we are going to grow up in our understanding of what it means to be a steward. And this morning, I am unashamedly going to speak out of the outline from a book by Nelson Searcy called The Generosity Ladder. I do so for a couple of reasons. One, Searcy really does a super job of putting the thoughts together. But number two, the principles that he covers in this book are really the principles that Karen and I have really attempted to live by since before we were married, and definitely during our whole married life. We have earnestly worked to put these principles into practice, and so it really is in our heart exactly what's here. So it's not that I'm just taking someone else's material. I'm sharing out of our understanding, out of our experience. Dave Ramsey, Karen and I have taken the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University course, which John is going to be offering here in just a little bit again for the young adults. I'm really excited about that. But Karen and I have taken it a couple of times, and Dave Ramsey is just a kick to listen to. One of the things that he says is we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. That tends to be some of the money stress that is often there. You know, talking about margins in our life, talking about stress and pressures in our life, money can bring that in incredible kind of ways. And a lot of us really don't live a stress-free life because there's no margin in relationship to money. And most of our money problems really do boil down to bad financial decisions. I'm convinced of that. And financial decisions are often bad because we don't have the right perspective. We have a distorted perspective on money. And in fact, what needs to happen is there needs to be a shift in our perspective. We need a shift in our paradigm. Let me show you a picture. You've seen this all a million times. What do you see? Do you see an old woman or a young woman? How many see, right off the bat, see an old woman? How many see a young woman? Okay. It's really interesting. You just look at it back and forth, and off to the left, if you look at the little eyelash and the little nose, the little tiny nose, and then the black hair kind of back over the ear, then that's the young woman. But if you look at the big old gigantic nose and the bracelet, or not bracelet, the necklace that she's wearing, the choker, if that becomes the mouth, then it's the old woman. And it just goes back and forth. Can you all see both? Yes. You've all seen it a million times, right? It's very interesting. There is a shift of perspective, and boom, all of a sudden it's there. And you can't help but seeing it. Well, God wants us to shift our paradigm in regard to money. He wants us to shift our paradigm. Jesus speaks very directly into our life situation in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We need a paradigm shift. And let me suggest that paradigm shift starts with a few steps. The first step is simply this. Admit that your current way of handling money isn't getting you anywhere. Now, I realize that probably a lot of us feel like, well, actually, I am living according to God's principles. And if you are, then it's like, oh, yeah, there's a freedom that is there. But if we've been resistant to God's principles, and every one of us can learn something. One of the things I was praying for before this sermon is, Lord, a lot of the folk here, this is just, they've heard this a million times and they live it out, but help every one of us to grasp a little bit of something out of your word. Let your Holy Spirit pinpoint something in our hearts where we recognize, you know what, I need to grow. I need to grow in my understanding. And if we're trying to do it our way, it's not getting us anywhere. There are signs that you're not living within your margins. For example, your debt is growing each month. That is so characteristic of our culture, of our society, to have debt growing each month. Or you're only making the minimum payment on your credit cards. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about how many are only making the minimum payment, but if we were doing a general cross-section of our culture, it would be a huge percentage. Or if you miss one paycheck, then you're done. You can't cover your bills. Or you and your spouse fight about money often. Or you're not able to put money into savings or retirement each month. That's just not happening. Or you're constantly stressed about money. Or because of your financial situation, you feel like you just can't live the way you were created to live. Well, if that's the case, then we've got to come to that place of recognizing, you know what? I'm not handling this well. I need a shift. The second thing is we've got to commit to looking at our finances through a different lens. We've got to look at our finances through a different lens. You know, we are going to be held accountable for what we do with the money God has given us. Randy Alcorn, he wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. He says, one day everyone must answer three questions. Where did it all go? What did I spend it on? And what has been accomplished for eternity through the use of all this wealth? Where did it go? What did I spend it on? And what has been accomplished through eternity? You know, even a super modest salary, if you start working at 25 and work to 65, that's 40 years time span. A very modest salary in our time would be a $25,000 a year, right? Even that, $25,000 a year, 40 years, you know how much money that is? It's $1 million that has been placed in your hands that you're responsible for over that 40-year period of time. And if you're making $25,000 a year, you're far over the upper 2% in the world. Do you know that? I mean, we are incredibly rich, incredibly endowed, simply because we live in America. And so we do have this responsibility. And we've got to look at our finances through a different lens. It's so funny. Nelson Cerisi, he tells the story in this book, and I was talking to Pastor Scott, and he says, that happened to me. And I said, yeah, it happened to me too. We've all had an experience like this if we've been parents, I think. Nelson said he was going out to get a gift for his son. I think he was 5 years old, and it was the popular gift that was, you know, big at that time. And so he's you know, it's like, oh my goodness, he's having to search over throughout New York, you know, to come up with it. And he gets it, and then he gets it home, and then he realizes, oh my goodness, it's a gift I've got to put together. So he's working halfway through the night and putting it all together. And then the next morning, you know, it's all worth it because his son is like, yeah, I got it. Thank you, Dad. This is so awesome. And he's playing with it, you know. And then Nelson comes along and is like, oh, this is looking kind of interesting. And he says, well, son, can I just see it for a minute? He's like, no, it's mine. And Nelson's thinking to himself, I searched all over New York. I paid all that good money, twice as much as I thought I was going to have to pay. I put it together all night, and you don't even want to let me just see it for a second? But he didn't say that. But he thought to himself, oh man, isn't that like us? Isn't that like us? God gives us everything we have. And then he says to us, well, son, you know, can I see that for a second? And we say, no, it's mine. See, the biblical notion is that everything comes from God. Everything. So in James chapter 1, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift. I don't care if you're a believer or a non-believer. Everything you have is ultimately a gift from God. He's the supplier. Paul then writes to Timothy and he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. See those two things. Because we in America have so much, there's a propensity to be arrogant and to put our hope in wealth. And, you know, one of the studies that I remember reading years ago, done in the area of social psychology demonstrates over and over again that people, if they have something, if it's going well for them, they are automatically prone to think it's because they deserve it, because they did something better than the next guy. And that's just a false notion of in the human heart. It's the selfishness of the human heart where we think, yeah, I have more than the next guy because I earned it, because I was smarter, because I made more intelligent choices, because I was more disciplined. I'm not saying that those things don't matter, but I'm saying a lot of the things that happen to us are just because of where we were placed and being at the right time in the right place and being born in America and all of these things put together. It's God's gift. And we command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and not to place their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides, what? Everything for our enjoyment. God does want you to enjoy the wealth that he's given you. He wants you to enjoy the house that you're living in, the furnishings that are there. He wants you to take pleasure in those things. They're gifts from him, but don't be arrogant about it. Instead, Paul says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Why? Well, because it's all God's anyway. See, everything that we have, God's given us to manage. That's where the term stewardship comes from. A steward is someone who has responsibility for someone else's wealth and manages that wealth. And so we are stewards of all that God has given us. And we're going to be held accountable for what we do with it. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all stand before God, before Christ to be judged. So, we need to shift our lens to understanding it's all God's. And the third thing is we need to commit to living open-handedly. We need to commit to living open-handedly. Don't you love being around people who are open-handed, who are not tight-fisted, who are just generous in the way that they respond? I've often, every time I talk about money, I talk about that propensity in me to not be open-handed, to kind of measure out. I always, all my life, have been the one, it's like two scoops of ice cream and I'm looking at it so carefully, like which one's bigger, I'm resisting this thing in me, and it's like, okay, I'm going to give Karen the bigger scoop, even though I know it's better for me to have it than for her, because I'm the bigger person and I can handle that sugar better. But, I am so calculating. That's not open-handed living. Nelson Searcy tells the story, and you've heard it a million times. How do you catch a monkey? You know how you catch a monkey? The old illustration of, and it actually works. They actually do it. They'll take a coconut and they'll cut a hole in the coconut and it's hollowed out, and then they'll put little bits of nuts or banana or pineapple inside of the coconut, something that's attractive to the monkey. Then they tie the coconut to a tree and just go away. And so then the monkey comes and he sniffs it out and sticks his hand through the little hole into the coconut and grabs the little bit of nut or fruit that's in there, and then goes to pull it out. And, well, of course, with a clenched fist, he can't pull his hand out. The fascinating thing about monkeys is that you can then come up to them, and they're like, but they won't let go. And you can catch a monkey because he won't let go. God is calling us to be open-handed, not to hold tightly what is there. And so Cersei talks about a generosity ladder, about learning to be open-handed, to grow in this discipline of giving. And so I'm gonna walk through the generosity ladder with you. Rung number one is this. It's simple, and there's a picture of it up here. This comes right out of Cersei's book. Rung number one. The basic level giving is to return an initial gift to God in a way that is identifiable and accountable. Yeah, that's it. It was right. That's rung number one. The basic level, the initial giver is this. Return an initial gift to God in a way that is identifiable and accountable. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2 gives us some insight into the New Testament standard of giving. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do not do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum in keeping with your income. There's at least three principles that come out of this. First is that giving should be regular. First principle is that giving should be regular. It's on the first day of the week. Well, what is the first day of the week? Well, it's Sunday. The churches, they had gotten into the habit already of gathering on the Sunday, on the first day, the day after the Sabbath. Many of them practiced the Jewish Sabbath still, and then also would meet together on the Sunday morning, and it was on that day that they would take the collection. It's regular. It's systematic. The second principle is that giving should be proportional. Giving should be proportional. In other words, it says, in keeping with his income. You know, one of the cool things is that if you have no income, there's no expectation to give. Because 10% of zero is zero. So, you know, sometimes college students will ask the question, well, what am I supposed to do? I don't have any income. My parents are paying for me to go to school. And, you know, what am I supposed to do? Well, you don't have income, so there's not the expectation that you're supposed to give. Now, I think it's a good idea to, from the little bit of excess that you might have, to then to give from that amount, to get in this habit of giving. But we're only to give proportionally based on, we can't give what we don't have. We're never called to give beyond what God has given us. We're to give proportionally. And then the third point is that giving should be accountable. Giving should be accountable. Now, in the early church, what did the early church do? What did the early disciples do? Just as the church was getting started and people were in need, and they came and they brought their money and what? Anybody know? They laid it at the apostles' feet. They came and brought their money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, that's accountable giving. We were thinking about maybe doing that, you know, just having the deacons standing up here and for offering time come and, no, we weren't thinking about doing that. But what about the thing that, well, Jesus says, well, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What about that? Well, basically what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount when he states that is, don't trumpet what you give. Don't boast about it. Don't use your giving as a way of bolstering your pride and manipulating people's opinion of you. But remember the same passage that says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In that same context, Jesus says, and when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Does that mean that you're never to pray publicly? Well, no, it doesn't. Because other passages state very clearly, we're to pray publicly. So when Jesus is, he's not about giving, he's not making a blanket statement that no one can ever know. He's saying, give in such a way that it doesn't exalt your own person. But giving needs to be done in an accountable manner. That accountability just helps build my discipleship, my discipline of generosity. It helps me grow. At CCA, how do we give in an accountable way? Well, there's a number of ways. There's the in your bulletin every week, there's a giving envelope. It's there to give here in the context of the offering, or to take home and mail in and to give. There's online giving. There's text to give, which it shows in your bulletin how to do text to give. There's a number of ways that you can give in an accountable manner. Karen and I, you know, our favorite way to give is through, well, I should say my favorite way to give. But it is how we give regularly, and it is we use bill pay. And so it just, you know, if you're on a set salary and you know exactly what you're making, then you just set up the bill pay. And the nice thing about it is that it's automatically, it goes to the, you know, it goes into God's work. You don't have to write a check. You don't have to pay for postage. The organization that you're giving to doesn't have to pay any fees for credit cards. And it just works out really well. And it builds this discipline of regular, consistent, accountable giving. So, rung number one is to begin in some way. Some of you have, you know, this whole giving thing is new to you, and it's like, okay, I'm going to take a baby step here. I'm going to step onto rung one. I'm going to begin giving in an accountable manner, in a regular manner, and then work toward step two. Rung number two is obedience level giving. That's returning the full tithe to God. Yeah, and you can show so the guy's working his way up the ladder. Obedience level is returning the full tithe to God. Malachi chapter 3 says this, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. See, God is speaking to his people here. How are we robbing you, the people ask? Well, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. Now, some of you know this verse so well, and you've heard it preached a number of times, and you're living it out. Four basic principles come out of this, or four ideas, and the first is this. If we aren't tithing, we're robbing God. First principle, if we're not tithing, we're robbing God. Man, those are powerful words. But they're powerful words because money is a powerful aspect of our lives. It influences so much of me. My person and identity is tied up in my money. And God says, if you're not tithing, you're robbing me. Now, Some argue, well, okay, wait a minute, that's Old Testament law, we're not under the law. And it is true that Jesus came to set us free from the demands of the law that we cannot fulfill, that he fulfilled the law for us. And so tithing is not a matter of our salvation. It's not a matter of, whether I'm going to get to heaven or not. But Jesus did say, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And specifically in regard to the tithing command, when he was condemning the Pharisees for the way in which they were hypocritically obeying the law, he says to them about their tithing, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint and dill and cumin. What Jesus is saying is they're taking their spices, their mint and their dill and their cumin. They're taking these little cumin seeds. Cumin is seeds, right? And they're like, okay, they're counting them out. Okay, 9 for me and 1 for God, and 9 for me and 1 for God. And they're counting it all out, and they're tithing their mint and dill and cumin. They're being so particular about it. Jesus says, you're tithing those things, but you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And then he says this, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, yeah, you should be doing the tithing, but focus in on the big things, justice and mercy. And so tithing is it's a principle, it's a biblical principle that God wants us to live out. The second thing is that if we don't tithe, we won't experience God's full blessing. Now, I realize that can sound manipulative. I'm just going to say, I believe this is true. I've talked with so many people who have practiced tithing and made it a part of their life all of their lives, and they just know without a shadow of doubt. The testimonies just pile up one on top of the other of God's abundant provision being poured out into the lives of people who practice the discipline of regular giving, of giving that 10% and above. And I believe it with all my heart that we don't experience God's full blessing if we're not practicing the tithe. The third thing is that we're to bring the tithe into the storehouse. God says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there will be food in my house. Well, what is the storehouse? Well, in the Old Testament, it was the temple, and the temple was the place where sacrifices were made, and it's where the priests and Levites did their work, and it's where goods were collected to be distributed to those who were in need. So it was kind of the central place in which God's work took place and went out from there. The New Testament equivalent of the storehouse, I believe, is the local church. I really believe that with all my heart. The tithe is intended to infuse the local church so that God's kingdom influence can expand at the best possible rate. Now, some of us feel like, well, you know, I'm not sure I really want to give my tithe to the local church. I'm not sure I really trust them necessarily. Well, you know, that's why in local churches like ours, it's not any one person who's making decisions about the money and how it's spent. It's a board of deacons, and the board of deacons is accountable to one another and to God and to the congregation. And you can always go to any of the deacons and say, hey, you know, let me know, let me figure this out. How is this being spent? You can go to Tammy, our treasurer, and say, Tammy, you know, I have concerns about this. Tell me about our financial situation. There is accountability there. And in the end, if you really don't trust how your local church is handling the funds, then probably you're in the wrong local church. And I really trust our deacons. I really do. I trust the way in which the accountable nature and manner in which things are going on. And are we imperfect? Yes, definitely. And do we need to grow? Do we need to continually listen to what the Spirit is saying? Absolutely. But fourthly, God invites us to test him in this. He invites us to test him. Isn't that interesting? God says, test me in this. I would like to put out a challenge to each of us here this morning, that if we have not been tithing the full 10% of our income, to test God in this, and for the next 3 months, so up until the end of the year, so October, November, and December, to tithe that full 10% and test God to see if he doesn't supply in just an incredible way for you. And you know what? I would go so far as to say, and if it doesn't work out, what you've given to the church, you can have back. Now, I've looked at this legally, and I think that it works out. So if it doesn't work for you, I believe so much, so 100% that it is going to work for you, that I don't think you're going to have that problem. But if it doesn't, you can have that money back. Because God says, test me in this. And I hope that doesn't feel manipulative in any way, because I don't mean it that way. I really believe that God is calling us to test him. John D. Rockefeller, he said this: I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. We test him in that we give, we give where we're at, starting with what he's given us right now. Well, rung three, and just have just a little bit of time to talk about rung three. Rung three is peak level giving. That's to become a generous and a sacrificial giver. Becoming a generous and sacrificial giver. It's interesting that Jesus, when he was observing giving, and the poor widow who brought her two tiny coins to the temple, he praised her not because of the amount that she gave, but because of the sacrifice. He said she gave all she had to live on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a passage where Paul says kind of the same thing. He says, brothers and sisters, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. One of those Macedonian churches was a church in Philippi. And he's talking about the grace that's been given to them, their gracious attitude. He says, in the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They were pleading to give. I've joked about this before. This is like, you know, every pastor's dream, you know, like you're sleeping and you go into a dream and it's like the church is coming around and they're coming around your house and people are knocking on the windows and they're knocking on the doors and they're saying, "Pastor, Pastor, take more offerings. We want to give. We want to give more." And then I wake up, it's like, oh, shoot, it's just a dream. You know, the generous giving beyond the tithe is what allows us as a church to invest in ministries of missionaries all around the world. Just this week, our missions team met and determined to support Andrew and Nancy Bushnell. Andrew was the guy who played the violin a couple of weeks ago, and he's going to China with his wife Nancy, and they're going to be working in a university there and sharing Christ in the process of teaching music. And we've committed to support him monthly. Why? How can we do that? Because of the sacrificial giving over and above the tithe that so many of you give into missions, and it allows us to send support all around the world. You know, in the Assemblies of God, even though we are we're definitely a medium-sized church. We are not a large church across the nation, but we, in terms of giving, we're number 113 in the whole nation of churches that give. That's pretty significant. There is a spirit of generosity that is a part of the DNA of this congregation, and I love it. And you know, I'm gonna tell you that in just a second. I wanna end with a couple of things. One, I wanna end with reading a little section out of the book here. But he's actually quoting from Eugene Peterson, a book called Run with Horses. And Eugene Peterson tells about an experience that he had where he was watching some young swallows, a mother swallow and the little swallowlings or whatever they're called. The adult swallow got alongside of the chicks and started shoving them out toward the end of the branch, pushing, pushing, pushing. The end one fell off. Somewhere between the branch and the water below, the wings started working and the fledgling was off on his own. Then the second one. The third one, however, was not to be bullied. At the last possible moment, his grip on the branch loosened just enough so that he swung downward, then tightened again, bulldog tenacious. So this, he's upside down, hanging on the branch. The parent pecked at the desperately clinging talons until it was more painful for the chick to hang on than the risk insecurities of flying. The grip was released, and the wings began pumping. The mature swallow knew what the chick did not, that it would fly, and that there was no danger in making it do what it was designed to do. Birds have feet and can walk. Birds have talons and can grasp a branch securely. They can walk, they can cling. But flying is their characteristic action, and not until they fly are they living at their best, gracefully and beautifully. Giving is what we do best. It's the air into which we were born. It's the action that was designed into us before our birth. Some people try desperately to hold on to themselves, to live for self. They look so bedraggled and pathetic doing it, hanging on to the dead branch of selfishness and self-centeredness, afraid to risk themselves on the untried wings of giving. Yet many people don't think they can live generously because they haven't tried. One of the things that I love is, like I say, the DNA of giving in this church. Pastor Charles Klass, last Sunday, took up an offering for us to purchase 100 copies of Nelson Cersei's The Generosity Ladder. And they did it because they really believe and trust that, wow, we need to pass on this legacy of giving, of heartfelt giving, to the younger members of our congregation. Now, or we just want this to spread. And so we have 100 copies, and the ushers are ready, I believe, to pass them out. And so the only requirement for taking one is that you agree to read it. And it's already purchased and paid for by Pastor Charles' class. And so if you would like a copy, raise your hand, and we want to get rid of all 100 of them. So we got this service and next service. Of course, couples want to. So go ahead, guys, start passing them out. Get them out there. And we're going to sing together a song of commitment, a song about take my life and let it be.
Heavenly Father, we offer ourselves up to you this morning, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want our margins to be your margins. We want to trust you in everything that we have, in everything that we are, in everything that we do. So I ask that you would grow our faith this week, that you'd speak to us in how we can be more and more generous, that we would be known as a church with generous, generous people, and that in turn would turn people's eyes towards you. And we ask it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you guys next week.